Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16, and I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single. Some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we are all sitting here today and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples, who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all the people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Amen. Now, we're going to be studying how it all ends, the last seven chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, this has been a long study, okay? This is a 22-chapter study of the book of the Revelation. I think this is the 23rd message in our study of Revelation. So I don't want any complaining about the length of it, okay? I don't want any complaining. When I think about complaining, I heard this story about this monk who joined a very strict monastic order. And in that order, they took a vow of silence. They said, look, you cannot say one word, but every 5 years we do an interview, and then you can speak two words. And so this monk, he spent 5 years, and he went to see the abbot. And the abbot said to him, my son, you have been here 5 years. What two words would you like to say? The monk said, bed hard. The abbot said, I see, you are excused. Well, the monk spent another 5 years, so now he's been there 10 years. He came out for his interview. He says, well, my son, you have been here for 10 years. What two words would you like to say? The monk said, food bad. He said, well, you are excused. After 15 years, he came back for his two-word interview. And the abbot said, my son, you have been here for 15 years. What two words would you like to say? The monk said, I quit. And the abbot just spoke right back and said, well, I'm not surprised. All you ever done since you've been here is complain. So I don't want any complaining about our study in Revelation. No, actually, in all seriousness, what a tremendous blessing it is. You know, the Bible gives a promise when we study the book of the Revelation. And we will see how it all ends as we finish out these seven chapters of the book of the Revelation. Now, I'm going to read Revelation 16 from my copy of God's Word, and I want you to follow along in your copy. This is Revelation 16:1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. Verse 2, So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was the Holy One, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out from the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Verse 20, then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, some 100 to 125 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. This is a difficult, and not a fun, necessarily, passage of Scripture to preach about. But we don't preach God's Word because it's fun. We preach God's Word because it is God's Word. And we want to know what God's Word says about life and how we are to live. These are the bold judgments. You remember there in the book of the Revelation, there are seven seal judgments, there are seven trumpet judgments, and then there are seven bold judgments. It seems like it has taken a long time for us to get to these bold judgments. All of these judgments, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, take place during the time we know as the Great Tribulation. Now, if you're brand new in our study, the Lord's mercy, His overtures of mercy, and we sang about His love that comes after the 90, the one sheep that is lost, and He leaves the 99 and He comes after the one. That has been God's pattern over and over again from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, all the way to the very end. But how it all ends is ultimately God, who is a just God, He must punish sin. You know, the Bible says, "I will by no means clear the guilty." God says, on the one hand, "I will by no means clear the guilty." And yet, He says, I love you and I do not want to punish you. The Bible says God is love. That's a Bible verse. God loves us. He does not want to punish us. And yet, God is a just God and must punish sin. And so if you're just joining us, the end of all history, the end of time, is God's ultimate justice, where He will make all things right. And those who have seemed to have disobeyed the Lord and there be no consequences, there will be consequences. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, those that had been martyred that were under the altar in heaven, John saw them and he heard them say this, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So the question has been, how long, O Lord, before you will bring justice upon this earth and sin will be dealt with and those who have rejected the gospel will be punished? Let me just say this to every person in here. We are in an age that many have called the church age. This is the time when the church has been established to take the gospel to the world. That's one of the reasons that tonight we're talking about missions. That's one of the reasons in 3 weeks from today, we have a new opportunity to take the gospel to Central Asia. People from our own church, our own fellowship, we have the opportunity to partner with them to support them in taking the gospel. Why do we do that? We do that because we're in an age right now where the mercy of God and the love of God and the gospel of God is to be communicated to all people. And by the way, do you realize this? You do know that there are people on this planet right now that do not even know about Jesus. Now, we're here today worshiping our Lord, praising Him, and I'm so glad we are. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else in the whole world than right here in our church fellowship, studying God's Word and praising the Lord with this wonderful music team and everything that we have, all of our families, our college students that are here. We are so blessed, but folks, can I tell you this? The Lord is after people, and He leaves the 99 and goes to the one so that He can tell them about the gospel. So this has been God's pattern, but God's people have said, Lord, how long before it all comes to an end and you make things right? And the devil pays his price, and all the false antichrists pay their price, and the demons of hell pay their price because they have deceived so many. How long? Well, we're in it in Revelation. That's what we're doing. We're talking about a tribulation period that God brings tribulation upon the earth in order to judge the nations. When He uses that term, the nations, in the book of Revelation, He's talking about all the people that have rejected the gospel, the people that have blasphemed. We saw it three times in our text today. People blaspheme God, and God is trying to get their attention, and He is bringing judgment, but they continue to blaspheme the Lord. And so what are some lessons? By the way, let me say this. If the one side of this stage was the beginning of the tribulation, it was a 7-year period. The other side of this stage is the second coming of Christ when the Lord returns on a white horse. We find that, we read about that in Revelation chapter 19, and we'll get to that as it comes. This is a 7-year period. What happens is you have 7 seal judgments. God getting the attention of the people on the earth with 7 seal judgments. Then you have 7 trumpet judgments. Then you have 7 bowl judgments. Now, I want you to notice the big picture here. We went through all 7 bowl judgments in one chapter. Did you notice that? I read about them. Shake your head if you know what I'm talking about. We went through all... Okay, thank you, 3 people that shook your head. Anyway, I'm glad I'm so clear in my communication. It is such a blessing. But anyway, but let me say this. I'm walking around the stage all over the place. Anyway, the way the judgments of God come in that tribulation period, people have called it the telescopic view because, like a telescope, like an old eye telescope, you would take and you'd pull it out. There'd be 3 sections in it, but in the first section are all 3 sections. Do you know what I'm talking about? Shake your head. You pull that thing out. It's not like binoculars, okay? It's like a little telescope you pull out. Well, what happens is all of the seal judgments, that first set of judgments, kind of transpire in most of the tribulation. So all of that stuff we talked about in Revelation chapter 6 and 7, those all take place during the whole period. But then in the 7th seal are the 7 trumpets. Well, that those 7 trumpets, they happen a little quicker. In other words, a little bit more rapid fire. But yet, it takes several chapters in Scripture to get all 7 trumpets out. Well, all of a sudden we come here to the end, and we come to the 7 bowl judgments, and you notice that, man, it's like rapid fire. And we got all of them in this. So what are the lessons? This is our lesson today. This is our message today. Lessons of God's bold judgments. All right? Here's number one. He will bring judgment. Because I tell you, if you have been with us in this study, it's almost like, Lord, when is it all going to get here? Because the Lord, he takes excursions, John does, in the book of the Revelation. He wants us to understand what he sees, and so sometimes he takes what scholars call an interlude. Now, we're going to get to a couple of interludes here in the next couple of weeks, even after these bold judgments. There's some more interludes. Chapters 17 and 18 are interludes, but they talk about the way that Babylon is being judged, the religious world system and the political and economic world system, how it will be judged. But the truth of the matter is, during the book of Revelation, God's people have cried out, Lord, how long before the judgment is coming? Well, can I tell you this? These seven judgments come. He will bring the judgment. Now, the seventh angel, when he sounded his trumpet, in it were all the bowls. Well, here are the bowls that have come. The first one is the bowl of sickness in verse 2. The word sore is used there. It's the word like an ulcer. Evidently, the people of the earth got bad sores, and it was just a misery. Now, these bold judgments begin to pile up rapidly. This is not something like we had a little sore for a couple of weeks, and then next year we had the next bowl. No, as a matter of fact, there's a place in our passage where it says they were still hurting from the sores, and this was later on during one of the other bowl judgments. So here are the judgments. Number one, the first bowl, sickness. Number two, the sea becomes blood. Not one thing lives in the sea because the sea becomes blood. And it's the word blood. I don't mean to mess up your lunch. I know we're having lunch for the college students today, okay? So just kind of let me say this early in the message, okay? But when it uses the word blood, it's like it's the same word for like a coagulation of blood. It's just bad, okay? It is blood. The sea becomes blood. And then the third bowl, fresh water turns to blood. And in this part of our passage, he talks about the justice of God to do this. He says after the third bowl in verse 5, I heard an angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was. Now, my version says, and who is to be. A better translation would be the Holy One, who was the Holy One. Because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. In other words, the angel is shouting, God is just to judge. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, listen, you say, I don't understand all this judgment. Can I tell you this? All of this judgment is coming after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of overtures of love from God Almighty, who has loved his people. He has created us in this image. It's the capacity to be created in the image of God is the capacity to know God. So there must also be a capacity to not know God and to reject God. And many have rejected him. And hell was created for the devil and for his demons. But those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ will end up in an eternity without Christ, in the same way that Satan and his demons will end up in that way. And the scripture is reminding us that God is just to do this. God is just. He is God. He is holy. And he has created us, and he has made a way for us to know him personally. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cruel cross for our sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins, and he makes it possible for us to be saved. If we will receive the gospel, if we will accept his free gift, if I gave Robert Prevett a gift, I wrapped it up. I put his name on it, to Robert from Pastor Calvin, and I had that gift, and I laid that gift right there on his chair next to him. That's his. It's got his name on it, but unless he reaches out and opens that gift up, that gift will not do him any good. It's like a person who goes to see a doctor, and the doctor says, you have a very, very serious illness, and you will not make it. However, I have some good news. I have a prescription that if you'll go down and fill this prescription, it will help you, and you'll make it. You may believe in the integrity of the doctor. You may believe that that doctor means you well, and you may go and get that prescription, but if you take that prescription, you put it on the top of your refrigerator, and you do not take in what has been provided for you, you will die. In the same way, salvation has been provided. The atonement for sin has been made on your behalf. God has given you a great gift. The scripture says it is the gift of God, salvation in Christ. And so, but if you understand that gift, you believe that there is a God who made that gift possible, but you do not receive that gift. The scripture says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So what is happening, folks, we're getting a bird's eye view of what happens at the very end after all opportunities are exhausted. And after the sin of the people whom God cannot receive, he says, I'm a just God and I must punish sin. He cannot receive that person into heaven unless they have received Jesus Christ. And so here we have a section after the third bowl where the angel reminds us of God's justice. And then the fourth one, men will be scorched in verses 8 and 9. They will blaspheme. We see that three times. I mentioned that before in verses 9, 11, and 21. And they also have those sores still on them. So these bowls are coming rapid fire. Darkness is on the beast's kingdom, bowl 5. Some of these bowl judgments are they are similar to the judgments of Egypt that took place when Moses brought the people out of Egypt. The sixth bowl is the Euphrates River will dry up and the armies of the earth gather. Now, I want to tell you that is making ready for the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. And then the seventh bowl is in verses 17 through 21 of our passage. And those are earthquakes. The islands are all gone. The mountains are all gone. And hail, 100 pounds to 125 pounds, is falling on the earth. And so these are the seven bowl judgments. They bring amazing destruction upon the earth during this tribulation time. What do we learn from that? Well, the one thing we do learn, knowing that all of these are coming rapid fire, number one, we learn that he will bring that judgment. So mark it down. You say, oh, I'm going to wait till I do business with God. I'm going to wait until I get serious about the gospel in my life. I'm going to wait until I do to do what I know the Lord is calling me to do. Let me just say something to you. During this age, it seems that the overtures of God's love and forgiveness continue to come. But can I just say this? One of the things we learn from the bowl judgments is this. God will bring his judgment. And we need to know that. Number two, he wants repentance before judgment. It's very interesting, he talks about the repentance of those in this passage. And I want you to notice in verse number 11, it says, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. Now, all of this was happening, and then it says this, and they did not repent of their deeds. This is the very last time this is mentioned. And they did not repent. So often in the book of Revelation, the Lord is saying they did not repent. They blaspheme and they did not repent. It's almost as if he's hoping that they will repent. You remember when Jonah was to preach at Nineveh, and Jonah did not want to go. He hated the Ninevites, and God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach. And Jonah went off, and he was swallowed by the great fish, and he spent 3 days in the juices of a whale's belly. And can you imagine him getting spit out on that shore, and all the skin had been eaten up, and then the sun beat down on him. Finally, he went and preached to Nineveh. And the Bible says that Nineveh repented. God was after their repentance. Can I tell you this? Even in the midst of all this judgment, even in the midst of these bowls of God's wrath, the worst of all the judgments that are coming upon this earth, God was wanting the people to repent. Now, we know that in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period, there will be people that will be saved. There's 144,000 Jews mentioned that will be sealed by God. They will be saved. There are other Gentiles that will be saved during this period of time. There will be those that will not receive the mark of the beast, and many of them will pay with their own lives, and they will be saved. So people are getting saved and giving their life to Christ during this period of time. But it's clear to me that the Lord wants repentance. I mean, all throughout this scripture, all throughout our passage, but also in the previous passages, the Lord is looking for repentance. He's looking for repentance. And yet, He will bring that judgment. He wants repentance before the judgment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So number two, He wants repentance. Not only will He bring the judgment, not only does He want repentance, the last thing is this, and I'll close with this. Number three, He works His ultimate plan during judgment. We know that ultimately Jesus will defeat the rebellious in the valley of Megiddo, or a place that we know as Armageddon. We find that in Revelation chapter 19. Why don't you flip over to Revelation chapter 19, and let's look at verse 15. Revelation 19, 15. I tell you what. Yeah, let's read verse 15. "Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations." This is the battle of Armageddon. "And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." Look at verse 20. Verse 20. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in His presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped His image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Verse 21, "And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of Him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." That is another passage describing the Battle of Armageddon. But let me tell you this, the Lord works His ultimate plan even during judgment. In the sixth bowl judgment, it dries up the Euphrates, and all the kings of the east and all the kings of the nations come to that part of the world. Why in the world would they come? What would get them there? Now, we know that ultimately God is going to come and He is going to reign over the earth in a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. He is going to rule for 1,000 years on the earth. He is going to ultimately win this war. This is how it's going to all end. He will ultimately win this war. But why would these kings come in battle? The Antichrist was the one in charge. And yet, we see in this bold judgment, we see in verse 6, in chapter 16, that the kings of the earth are going to come and gather in that place. Do you know that God uses circumstances? Now, we have some freedom in our choices, and yet, can I tell you this? That all of history is really His story. God works behind the scenes so that ultimately His plan is accomplished. He works His ultimate plan even during judgment. How did He get the people there? Well, the beast and the false prophet and the dragon, they had, the Bible describes it as frogs coming out of their mouth. If you look at that, see, go back to chapter 16, and if you look at verse 13, this is Revelation 16, 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon," that's Satan, "out of the mouth of the beast, and then out of the mouth of the false prophet." That is known as the unholy trinity. Satan, the dragon, And then the beast, who is somewhat representative of Christ in the true Trinity, and then the false prophet, the spokesman of the beast, which is like the Holy Spirit in the true Trinity. And they call this the unholy Trinity. And out of them were these frogs coming. Oh, slimy, nasty frogs. I don't like frogs that much. I don't know about you. I don't like, every time I grab a frog, I get something gooey on me. I mean, it's just bad. I mean, it's just not good. And anyway, so that in the Bible, these frogs, now all the frog lovers, don't get mad with me, okay? I understand. I know there's some people that really like frogs. But let me just say this. Let me just say that in the Bible, these frogs represent demons. It even says this. Verse 14, for they are spirits of demons, and they were performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So they were coming to battle. We're not totally sure. Are they battling the Antichrist? Probably not. He was the leader of everyone. Maybe they were blaming all these plagues on the Jews and say they were going to come to the Valley of Armageddon and they were going to go against Jerusalem and destroy all the Jews. Maybe they were going to come up against God, who they knew God was sending those bold judgments. We know for sure that ultimately their battle was against God, because the Lord Jesus comes on a white horse in the Battle of Armageddon and he secures victory. But my point this morning is this. You think you are running from God. Those kings thought they were in charge. And yet God worked his plan. Even in the midst of judgment, God worked his plan. And those kings were on a collision course with Almighty God. Can I tell you this? You think you can run from God? Can I tell you this? You're on a collision course with God. The late Peter Marshall, former chaplain of the United States Senate, he told a story entitled Rendezvous in Samara. And I'll end with this. There was a man who worked as a servant of a wealthy merchant. And he had gone to town to shop for the day, and suddenly he felt someone brush heavily against his shoulder. Somewhat offended, he turned toward the person who had jostled him and found himself staring into the pair of eyes that spoke death to him. Panicking, he dropped everything and ran home, and his master saw him running breathlessly toward the house, and he met him on the front steps. He said, "What on earth is the matter?" asked the master. "Oh, sir, someone in the marketplace rudely brushed me, and when I turned to face him, he looked like the angel of death. And he said, it just scared me, and he had the look of shock on his face, and it's as if he wanted to grab me, and he said, when he did that, I backed away and I ran. I'm afraid, sir, I don't want to go back to the market. Saddle one of my horses and ride all day till you reach the distant village of Samara. Stay there till you get word from me that it is safe for you to return." Well, meanwhile, the merchant went into town. He wanted to find this guy that scared his servant. And so he found him. And he went and he said, "Who are you? Are you the one who scared my servant?" And he said, "Yes, indeed." "Why did you frighten him?" the master said. "Well, I was truly surprised to see him here." He said, "I am the angel of death, and I chose to spend the day here before heading to my next stop for tonight. You see, it was not so much that I was surprised by him, that I surprised him, as it was that he surprised me. I did not expect to see him here because I have an appointment with him tonight in Samara." You think you have so much control over this earth. You think you can spin your web of how you want to live your life and live it unaccountable to Almighty God. Let me tell you something, folks. Make it crystal clear. One of the things we learn from these bold judgments is he works his ultimate plan during judgment. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says it this way: movements of armies, confederations of nations, and worldwide opposition to God cannot hinder the Lord from fulfilling his word and achieving his purposes. Men think they are free to do as they please, but in reality, they are accomplishing the plans and the purposes of God. Let me say this to you today. If you feel the slightest desire to get things right with God, if you feel the slightest desire to get in on God's mission plan in the world, to be a part of a church family that would mobilize you to make a difference in our culture, make a difference in our world, if you sense a desire to get things right with the Lord and to understand what it means to know Him, can I tell you this? That is not an accident. That's an overture of Almighty God wooing your heart to Him. And I tell you, it's something to be grateful for when you sense the move of God upon your life, because ultimately, God is going to work His purposes in this world, and He can even do it during judgment. So I will tell you the things we've learned. He will bring judgment. He wants repentance before judgment, and He works His ultimate plan during judgment. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer together.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.